Good evening. Welcome to Nighttime. I'm Dave Wager, your host here in the studios at Silver Birch Ranch on the campus of the Nicolay Bible Institute. Nighttime is a program that is really about thought, quiet, contemplative thought. I'm not sure my goal is to give answers, but it is to provide questions in a way that will hopefully drive you to the scriptures and have you seek the answers from God's word. It's God's word alone that has the answers. Dave Wager certainly doesn't, and nobody else you ever have talked to can pretend that they have all the answers, but God does. So hopefully as we spend our time together, you're drawn to what God's word has said, and you can think about applying what he says to your life, to your family, to your church life. Recently, I've been thinking about the phrase distinguishing between the common and holy that is said so often in the Old Testament. Those of us that are believers, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, are part of God's family. And as a part of God's family, we live holy, separated, consecrated lives. But what if those lives we live are not separated? What if they're not consecrated? What if we think they are? What if we think we're doing the best we can when we're not doing the best we can? What if we're actually combining truth and error from time to time? I remember once I took a piece of paper and I put a white splotch of paint on it. And then I mixed a little of the white paint with one drop of black and put a splotch next to that one. And then I painted another splotch with two dots of black paint, then another one and another one. Then I showed students some of the various swatches of paint that I had and asked them what color it was. They all said white. But then I showed them another one and they said white. And I showed them another one and they said white. I told them that this one that I showed them had some black in it. This other one that I showed them had black in it, and only this one was pure white. They all didn't seem to get the connection. You see, if I'm looking at something and I see it in all its impurity, I may not even know what I'm looking at. If I'm looking at something that says it's white, but it has some other color mixed in with it just slightly, then it's not pure white anymore. It's another color. What if I live my Christian life the way I'm supposed to, in absolute purity? What does it look like? Do I add things to what God has said? Do I add things to what is right, making them sort of right and kind of right? Well, let me get to some passages of Scripture that made me think along these lines. Leviticus 10, verses 9 to 11 say, "Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses." The verse I want to concentrate on is you are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the clean and the unclean. What are we talking about there? Well, obviously, they were to drink no wine, no strong drink. They were to make sure their minds were clear as they were representing who God was. God didn't want anything fogging up their minds and their processes. He didn't want us to mix something that was common with something that was not common or holy. Leviticus 11:47 says, "To make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, between the living creatures that may be eaten and the living creatures that may not be eaten." There are living creatures. Some of them are put on the list that you can eat, and some of them are put on the list that you cannot eat. You need to distinguish between the ones that you can eat and the ones you can't eat. Now again, that was dismissed in time. But in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 47, they're being told to make sure that they discern between the things that are clean and unclean. See, there's a way to tell. And we need to be those who know the difference between what's clean and unclean. Leviticus 20, 25 to 26. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Jeremiah 15:19. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. In Jeremiah, there's a difference between uttering worthless words and uttering words from God. We're not to mix them. We're not to mix things that we're not supposed to mix. Truths and errors. I've always said that when you combine a truth and an error, you get terror. We don't take truth and add anything to it. A truth by itself stands by itself. It doesn't need any help. It doesn't need any propping up. We need to be able to distinguish between the things we should be about and the things we're not to be about. And don't mix the two. Ezekiel 22:26 says, her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have disregarded my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. Ezekiel 4:23. They shall teach my people the difference between holy and the common, and show them how to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. Have you ever really distinguished between the two? Do you have a line understanding what is right and what is wrong in your life in many areas that are very clear? I've often asked young people if the movies they watch or the entertainment they have is pure or not. And they look at me kind of funny and say, mostly. And I always wonder what mostly pure means, what kind of pure is, what sort of pure is. Can anything be almost pure? I know when I was looking at the bottle of water I was drinking one day, I saw that it was 99.7% pure or something like that. Well, I thought, well, there's a new definition of purity. Because anything that's 99.7 isn't pure. It's 100% that makes it pure. You see, it seems like we keep redefining things and we get lost when we do that. How good is good enough? How important is it to be able to distinguish between what's right and wrong 100% either way? You see, if we don't know that line, if we don't understand it, if it gets blurry, then we become people who are mixing things that shouldn't be mixed. We don't mix truth and error without coming up with some kind of terror. We don't mix purity and impurity and keep anything pure. There's a video I've done, I'm sure it's on the internet somewhere on YouTube, where I take and I make a cup of coffee in a pour-through filter, and I also take some horse manure and put it in a pour-through filter and make a cup of horse manure coffee. When I'm finished, they both look the same. One of them is very drinkable, the other is not. See, it depends on what that pure water went through. When I start with pure water and I go through coffee, it comes out coffee that I can drink. But when I take that pure water and I put it through horse manure, it comes through horse manure coffee. And it's not something I want to drink. It matters what we filter things through in our life. With the news media the way it is, with social media the way it is, with the entertainment industry the way it is, it seems like we're constantly filtering things through things that we shouldn't even see or hear or understand. There are so many things in life that are just wrong, that people are trying to make right. They're trying to use things to cover up the sin in their life by calling those things right when they're absolutely wrong. Maybe they're trying to make them sort of right or kind of right. Let me give you an example. For our nation, as we try and sort out the idea of whether abortion is right or wrong, and by the way, just on the front side, it's completely wrong. It's the devastation of a life. It's the killing of an unborn baby. But in us trying to justify it as a nation, and even having one of our political parties making their platform around the idea that killing babies should be a part of what we do, they're focusing on certain aspects of abortion and calling it women's health care, knowing that nobody's against women's health care. But what they're doing is they're bringing abortion under the umbrella of something that's more acceptable to make abortion acceptable. And it's not. And we do that in our lives all the time with things. When I ask a group of men if they're greedy, nobody admits to being greedy. See, we've already defined it in a way where our self-centeredness with our resources is not greed, it's justifiable. Now, if you would do what I do, I might call you greedy, but I have really good reason for doing what I'm doing. So many times we redefine things to make sure they fit the definition of our lives rather than being defined correctly. Well, there's a difference between holy, things that are totally unique and set apart to God, and those things that are profaned. Now, I'm wondering, and maybe you're wondering, is there anything that's kind of in the middle ground? Well, I imagine there is, but maybe not. I look at food, and I remember something Steve Jobs said many years ago before he died, that you'll either eat food as medicine, or you'll have to take medicine as food. And you can ponder that sometime if you'd like. But I wonder, when you look at the ingredients that they put into food, and you begin to wonder if all those ingredients are actually necessary, and if they really cause the food that we're eating to be something we shouldn't be eating. I like making homemade bread. When I make bread, sometimes I just use flour, water, maybe a little honey, and some yeast. Those are my ingredients. I don't really put anything else into it. In the process, you can make bread. But the other day, I picked up a package of bread in the store, and I read all the ingredients, and I thought, what in the world is in this bread? Now, I'm sure there's flour and water and some kind of sugar and whatever else in there. But why did they put all those things in there? I call mine bread, they call theirs bread. Well, they are both bread, but you're getting a different product totally. And when I look at our Christian lives, I wonder if that's what we see. We see people with the label Christian, but what does that mean, the label Christian? How many other additives have been put in there? Can we be a selfish Christian? Can we be a Christian who gossips and slanders people? Can we be a Christian who is not generous? Of course, we can all struggle with those issues, but when we make those things acceptable, aren't we mixing the holy and the unholy? Aren't we mixing things that should never be mixed? And what do we get from that? We get something that's totally unhealthy, spiritually. They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and common, Ezekiel 44:23. And show them how to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. There is an unclean and a clean. I read recently of a young man who was trying to justify spiritually the idea of transitioning into a woman. This young man is still a man, whether he realizes it or not, no matter how many operations and how many drugs he wants to take. See, we try and make it an issue of acceptance and love. Look, acceptance and love are something that God offers to all people. We're people that are sinful people, and that sin has separated us from God. And the acceptance that he has is not because of our behavior, but because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. That's where the acceptance comes from. To start saying that you can rejoice in the Lord always when you're totally unsatisfied with the gender that God gave you, and then try to mix the idea that it's up to you to change your gender so that you can rejoice in the Lord always. See, that's mixing things up totally. That's combining things that can't be combined. And when you combine things that can't be combined, it's a mess. The idea from Ezekiel is really common and holy, and not to mix the two. Holy really means unique, very unique. God is unique, 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 and I, as one of his children, am to be unique in my life. Not the same as the godless. I don't look to the godless to find out how I should find entertainment. If I entertain myself the same way the godless do, isn't that mixing the profane and the holy? If I read the same books that the godless read, if I get entertained the same way that the godless get entertained, if I have the same struggles that the godless have, how am I holy? How am I unique? Well, I'm not saying we won't struggle, and I'm not saying we won't have our ups and downs. But if I am trying to mix and justify my worldliness with the holy, it doesn't work. 1 Samuel 2, 12 to 17, we're talking about the sons of Eli. It says this: Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. And he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come up and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord. For the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. You see, Eli's sons began to think that the meat was much better if they got it raw and they could cook it the way they wanted to cook it. They didn't want the boiled meat anymore. They wanted to change it. Now, it wasn't as if there was no sacrifice going on, and it wasn't as if there wasn't meat going to the priest to take care of them. They were still doing that, but they were starting to mix together the idea of the meat that went to the priests with the system that God put in place of giving the meat to the priests. You know that Eli's sons were described in the Bible as worthless men. Micah 3, 11 to 12. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money, yet they lean on the Lord and say, "Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us." Therefore, because you, Zion, shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountaintop of the house of the wooded height. In Micah, we're told that those who give judgments are doing it for a bribe. See, they're combining two things they shouldn't combine. You don't make judgments because people pay you to make judgments. You make judgments based on what's right and what's wrong, what should be done and what shouldn't be done. The bribe should not enter that. But when you put a bribe in there, you destroy everything that's good about the judgment. And then it goes and it tells us that the priests teach for a price. And it's prophets practice divination for money. It talks about the priests who do things for a price, but they don't do it without a price. You don't serve the king because somebody pays you to serve the king. You don't do what's right in the lives of other people because you're paid to do that. You do what's right. And if you have the privileged position of being one who is a priest or a pastor today or a teacher of God's word, you don't do it for a price. That may rub some people that's listening the wrong way, saying we need to take care of those who teach us and are over us. And yes, you do. But they don't do it for a price. They do it because they love God, and this is the calling that God has given to them. Many years ago, there was a man that came and spoke at camp, and he came from another country to speak here. And as he came, he never asked for money. We would invite him to come, and he would come, and he would speak at our family camps. He was an excellent speaker and well-loved, and then he would leave, and he would never do it for money. Once when I was talking to him, I asked him, why doesn't he set a price? He said, because he doesn't do it for money. He said, everybody gives you something. Some people give you too much money. Some people give you too little money. But he said, if you gave me too little, I just trust the Lord and thank you for the resource that you shared with me. If you gave me too much, I thank the Lord and thank you for the resource you shared with me. In the end, it's God who takes care of me. I've never forgotten that. He lived his life coming from overseas to speak at a place like this and other places around the United States and somehow survived just fine. He didn't do it for money. I remember when I first started teaching the Bible, and I was making very little money. We were starting the year-round work at Silver Birch Ranch, and I was asked to speak at a church that wasn't too far away. And I went to this church and spoke one Sunday evening. And when I was finished, they took an offering and gave me the offering. And the offering was over $700. As they handed me the offering and told me how much it was, my eyes kind of lit up like, oh my goodness, that is a lot of money. This was probably 30, 40 years ago. I could have really used that money. I remember thinking, first and foremost, I'm going to have to remember this message. It gets a good offering. And immediately it was like the Holy Spirit struck me down and asked me the question, is that why you teach? You came here to share God's word, which you had to take from him. These aren't your words. You came here and took God's word and gave it to these people. And you want to remember that so that you can make money in the future off of God? I'm glad that happened early in my ministry, because it was at that point that I understood the danger of mixing making money, asking for money, with doing what God has called me to do. Now, I'm not against people taking care of people. In the position I have at Silver Birch Ranch, I get a salary. And I've decided to live on that salary, but not to use my teaching and not to use the platform that God's given me to keep making more money and being more comfortable in life. The words of my old friend from another country that used to speak here keep coming to my mind. If you pay me too little, I won't complain. And if you pay me too much, I won't give it back. But the trust is in the Lord. See, that's not combining the idea of speaking and doing it for a fee. It's actually doing it because God's called you to do it. Micah 3, you know, it's heads, give judgment for a bribe. It's preach, teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Here's the rest of that verse. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. See, that's mixing two different concepts. I'm doing this all for me, and I'm trying to convince you that the Lord is in it, when I'm the one that's in it. All the way through Malachi, you can see the disaster that takes place when we mix the sacred and the unholy. Malachi 1, 6 to 8, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am the master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food on my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? I know you're giving sacrifices, but you're not really giving sacrifices. You're giving things that don't have any meaning to you. That's not a sacrifice. I have often been told that people who work in ministry have sacrificed a lot to be in ministry, and I've often wondered what that means. Have we really sacrificed? We've had all our needs met. What is sacrifice? When we say that we sacrifice something, what have we given up? If we haven't given up something, what are we sacrificing? Even if we give up something we don't need, is that a sacrifice? If you came to me and I could help you and I gave you out of my excess and you thanked me for it, is that something really I should be thanked for? I didn't need it anyway. I remember once a man gave camp a vehicle. And we really needed it. It was a pickup truck, and we really needed that pickup truck, and I thanked him over and over again. And finally, he looked at me and said, you know, I wish you'd quit thanking me. That pickup truck had no value to me. It was a piece of junk to me. You took it off my hands. I did not give you anything that cost me anything. I also heard of a young man who was once thanked profusely for the gift he gave after he got an inheritance from his parents. And he went to the place and said, please do not put my name on a plaque and do not thank me. I gave you money that I never earned. I gave you money that wasn't even mine, that came to me from no work. It was not a sacrifice to give you this. It's interesting how we combine things in our own lives to make ourselves look better. How we combine the holy and the unholy, the sacred and the secular, and somehow come out with a new blend of Christianity that somehow we're satisfied with. We shouldn't be. When we look at the scriptures and we see what God says, we need to align ourselves 100% with what he says. And not add things or subtract things to what he says. Now, I know these are Old Testament passages, but this is not just an Old Testament problem. It's a problem for people all the way through history, combining the holy with the unholy and trying to make it a new system of acceptability in our lives. It's not how it should be. We should never do that. Well, I'm Dave Wager, and those are my candid thoughts for tonight on a subject that could be uncovered for many, many more hours. I do know that God made life simple, though. He made it so that I could love him, that means obey him, and love you. And hopefully I can do that in life without mixing all kinds of other garbage into it. Thank you for listening. Good night for now.